There are a couple of small disadvantages to growing older. And I don't want to discourage you younger folks from growing older, I hope you do. But there will be certain inconveniences you will have to tolerate, one of which is a failing eyesight. I used to be able to shoot over iron sights, now I require a scope. I used to be able to read without having to put the book out at this distance, but thanks be to God, through the technology he has given, bifocals make up the difference. And a lot of us who have never worn glasses will find we need them, and a lot of us who do wear glasses find we need not only bi, but trifocals. As we get older, in order to see the words come clearly into focus, in order to sharply see the image before us, and that is, to a large extent, what our Lord Jesus is doing in John 6. He's giving a pair of eyeglasses to those who are his disciples so that they can see him and so that they can hear him clearly. May the Holy Spirit guide us today as we put on our glasses, the glasses that he offers us, and take a look at him who is our Savior and our Lord. The sixth chapter of John, of course, is a famous chapter because of so many important things that are going on within it. There are three sections, the first of which is the feeding of 5,000, not even counting the women and children, a huge crowd miraculously fed by our Lord Jesus. And then sending the disciples across the Sea of Galilee from east to west, and Jesus walking on water to assist them in that task, and finally teaching in Capernaum, where John gives us the bread of life discourse. I, says Jesus, I am the bread from heaven. I am the living bread, the bread of life. And then he talks to his disciples, that huge crowd which has swelled in recent days through all the signs and wonders he has performed, that huge crowd which has come to hear him teach, and he tells them in cannibalistic terms that you must believe in me. Your faith must be focused and centered exclusively on me, on my person, and on my work. And he says it so offensively. He says it so repugnantly about eating flesh and drinking blood that he accomplishes his purpose. After having given his disciples those glasses, they see him and they don't like what they see. And they leave. In verse 66, we are told by John, as a result of this or from this particular event, this teaching in Capernaum, many of his disciples left eista opiso, into or for the things behind. Now there's a commentary on human nature if I ever saw one. They left that which was uncomfortable and painful and repugnant for that which was safe and familiar and normal. They went into their comfort zone from that which was drawing them, but failed out of it. And Jesus then turns to the disciples and says, how about you guys? Don't you want to go too? Do you wish to leave? Now, it's obviously that Jesus never really was trained as a salesman at this point, because when you're closing a sale, you don't ask somebody not to buy. You don't want to buy one of these today, do you? And yet it almost sounds like that. It almost sounds like what Jesus is trying to do is to take his disciples and move them away from him. As he has successfully removed a large chunk of them already, so he is asking the 12 whom he has chosen, which he'll comment on in the verses following the text, the very 12 he handpicked. You don't want to stay, do you? You do want to leave. Human nature, when it's confronted by the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, here incarnate in the Son, in the person of Jesus Christ, is uncomfortable. Our human nature really would like to have nothing to do with God. If given the chance, we would push him away. And we do our best to do that. We don't want a God that calls us into uncomfort zones, a God who demands of us that which we don't want to give, a God who would seek to drag us from where we find our comfort and our relaxation and our competencies. In fact, if the truth were known, when Adam and Eve chose to be gods for themselves, we would have made the same choice, deciding to find our own place and to follow after our own people and our own goals, instead of following that which someone else, and who does God think he is anyway, to tell us what to do or where to go or what to be. But Jesus does have a purpose, and he does have a goal. As he is headed south through Jerusalem, that goal is to be abandoned not just by most of his disciples, but by all of them, to be betrayed by one and denied by another and abandoned by the rest. And on the cross, under the law, under the full weight of your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, to be abandoned by God himself and to be utterly alone as he dies in payment of the law's just requirements. You know, it's kind of funny how he talks about that later on in the Gospel of John in the 12th chapter when a number of Greeks come to Philip and say to him, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And he goes off on this teaching, which doesn't seem to have anything to do to Gentiles until he comes to verse 32 in that 12th chapter and says, "When I am lifted up, I will drag all men to myself, these that are walking away, running away, turned away. I will draw to myself these Gentiles at a distance and you who would be my students but decided you didn't want to be, you all draw to me." And he does that in the cross and in the gospel. Jesus has the goal of the cross and he will face that alone without the crowds wanting to make him a bread king, without those who would like to see Jesus installed as the head of their new messianic age because he was able to fulfill their belly's needs. And they understand that he can fulfill more. The disciples, the 12, the inner core, especially understand that. They ask Jesus in response to his question, "Don't you guys want to go too?" They say, "Prostina." I don't know if that's a masculine or if that's a neuter. If it's a masculine, to whom? If it's a neuter, to what thing? To what thing would you and I go today as Christians, as sons and daughters of God through our faith in Jesus Christ? Where would we go if we turned our back today on our Lord? Would we find something comfortable, something pleasant? It's absolutely amazing that we probably ask that question more often than what we are aware. God calls us to something new or something different or something uncomfortable. But really, where else would we go? The words of eternal life you have, they confess. Yes, we believe. We have believed and still believe. We know and we know now you are the Holy One of God. We put our glasses on at times when Jesus gets fuzzy, and he does for us. Not because he's out of focus, but because we constantly struggle as sinners with that temptation, that urge to turn away and walk away and go our own way. But by God's grace, as he reinstalls the glasses and we see him, we see not a Jesus who's pushing away anymore, but a Jesus who's dragging us close and drawing us near. A Jesus, as he stretches out his arms, who reveals nail holes in his wrist, who, if he would care to show us as he did Thomas, could show us the spear thrust in his side and his ankles wound. The same Jesus who was lifted up for us draws us today. And it is no longer a repugnant thing to serve him or to walk with him wherever he has called us, whether he has called us to be a homemaker and a wife or a father or a son or a pastor or a ditch digger. Whatever he has called us to do and to be, we are first of all focused by the great gift of the gospel, of his death and resurrection for us, upon a Jesus who says, "Come unto me," upon a Jesus who says, "I will be with you," upon a Jesus who doesn't say to us, "Go," except that he also says, "And I will go with you." We rejoice today to put on glasses that maybe at times are uncomfortable, because sometimes when he says go, he has in mind places we've never been and situations that we've never tried. And we might feel fear, we might feel trepidation, we might even feel the temptation to turn and to go back. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, through his word here and through the gifts of the sacraments, when he says go for a purpose. And when he says, come home. In his name, amen.